Just a few announcements for the upcoming week. Monday, there's ladies' Bible study here at the church at 7. Wednesday, men's Bible study is 7:30 at Jordan and Raiden's trailer. Friday, Bible study 7 here at the church. Next Sunday morning, there's Sunday school an adult Bible study at 10 with worship service at 11, followed by communion and a potluck. Also a reminder that next Sunday is a special collection for the Apostolic Lutheran Church Federation General Fund. Are there any other announcements?
I've got some boxes there if you want to donate a coat to Amethyst Toast. They're by the elevator.
Thanks.
Yeah? I was just going to say that we're remembering you and your trip to Mexico to see your mom and with your family.
Any prayer requests? Order of service. Hunter will bring us the scripture reading today from Psalm 133. Then we'll have Vaughn open in prayer. And Neil will bring us the message from Ephesians chapter 4, closing with hymn 577. Thanks.
Psalm reading today is 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like a precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like a dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing in life forevermore.
Next song is not familiar. I'll say it through once before we sing it, but if anybody would like a copy of it with the notes, I have them back here on the piano, so you can
come. It will be on the screen, so.
Thank you. bow our heads and hearts. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for this place that we can come to worship together to honor you and the hope and the peace that we have in you. We thank you for all your many blessings upon this congregation and all of us individually. I pray that you'll give safe travels to those that are traveling, and that you'll give peace to those that are, you know, that need it in their emotional lives. And pray that you'll be with Neil today and you'll give him the words to uplift and to bring us your word and an understanding, better understanding to it. And I pray that you'll open our hearts, our minds, and our ears so that we can understand what he's bringing to us from you. Bless this day, Lord. Amen.
Morning. We're going to spend some time in Ephesians here this morning, and once again, as it seems to be the way I do things at this point, not just in Ephesians, but also in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12 is kind of a parallel to Ephesians 4. So we'll jump around a little bit. It won't be just Ephesians, but this is probably we'll probably stick a little bit more to the text than I have in the past. But So we'll read, we're going to go through probably up to, I think, chapter or verse 16, more or less here. So I'll just read this to you. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up unto high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he is ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly jointly together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And we'll cover a couple verses at the end of that as well, but we'll get to that later. In verse 1 here, it says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What's that vocation? Walk worthy of being a Christian. You're called to be part of the body of Christ. So we're going to be talking a little bit about the unity in the body and as it says up front here, the building up of the body. This text, I was originally going to be speaking last weekend, and this text came a few weeks prior when I was starting, and I had had a conversation with somebody regarding the body and where do we fit in as members of the body and with the gifts and how do we support each other and what do we do individually. And this verse came to me, and so I went down this road, but this fourth through sixth, I kind of had this kind of put together a little bit for the last over a week and a half, maybe for the most part. But the fourth and sixth, I was kind of lamenting to myself that I don't know, Lord, I just don't really have much to say other than just exactly what it says right here. Just read it and move on. And so last Saturday, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself now because I'm talking more from verse 4 to 6, but anyways, we'll get there, but it's on my heart. So I spent most of the night lying awake, and God was talking to me in regards to my lack of anything in those verses there. And so we're going to cover those. But like I said, it was interesting that Tom brought up a bit of it last Sunday. So there'll be a little bit of a carryover from that. And it's interesting to see how God moves sometimes, that when you think you don't have anything, he's walking in a direction and pointing you in a direction. And I was very encouraging to hear Tom speak a little bit about it last week, and so I was encouraged that it wasn't just my own heart that was going in a direction, only that God was pointing us in that direction for his purpose. Verse 2 and 3, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are these verses narcissistic or servant-based? What is our heart posture when we think of these? It's reminding us to examine ourselves. Are we looking at this in a narcissistic perspective? What can the body of Christ do for me? Or even building ourselves up by making others look bad. Is that where our heart is at? Or what are these verses saying? No, they're saying they're coming from a servant-based perspective. Our heart should be servant-based, and how can I help support in the body that we would attain all eternal goal, sorry. And how do we do that? And it says it with in verse 2 there, with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's easy to start thinking about ourselves, and in this narcissistic world, that just seems to be the norm. But that's not the example of Christ. So thinking about it from a servant perspective. And then these verses here, these are the ones I was speaking of that I just really felt like I just didn't. We could have just skipped over them. Just said they are, call them that, they are what they are. Terry, can you turn this light down a little bit here? It feels like I'm getting burnt up here. verse 4 to 6 talks about this one body and one Spirit. And it came to me, this is what I struggled with, and I didn't want to go about this from my own, but like I said, it feels as though God is pointing in a certain direction. And we can compare this, the one body. And a lot of times I hear this, my heritage is, and you fill in the blank, British, Scottish, Finnish, or as Tom says, Irish. Is that our heritage? What country our ancestors comes from is not our heritage. It has absolutely zero to do with how God sees us in the sight of God. There is one body, one Spirit. What heritage is that? What body is that? It's a godly heritage. And our heritage is in Christ and what he's done for us. We are one body, and that is the body of Christ. So it don't matter where we come from, we can get wrapped up in putting our faith in things that subconsciously sometimes, maybe I could go back to, apparently you can go back far enough in my mom's side of things that, I mean, I have Finnish, of course, on one side, but never mind, I have Scottish on the other side that apparently if you go back far enough, it traces to royalty. So maybe I'm just one step above. Where does that leave the rest of you? You know, and that's a reality. It can be easy, especially from the outside. You know, we are a body for a lot of us for many years. I don't know if there was anybody here that wasn't Finnish. But keeping in mind that that's not what saves us. It doesn't matter where you come from, the body is the body of Christ and what he's done for us. That's the heritage we have. Our heritage is Jesus Christ. In verse 7, we kind of cover 7 to 11 here. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And if you jump down to 11, he says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So everyone, it's interesting that it says that unto every one of us in the body of Christ is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He's given every one of us a gift. And there's a list. There's many gifts listed in Scripture. But I don't know if you guys notice, if you read there real carefully, I don't see spectator. Spectator is not a gift. And so, keeping that in mind, so then what is my gift? Or our gift, and everybody can ask this, you know, because sometimes it, I mean, everybody's probably had that question as a Christian, what is our gift? And I've heard it explained this way, and I don't know if this is the best way to explain it or not, but I've heard it this way, is what is the ministry that you do, and when you do, is it blessed by God, and do you find joy and satisfaction in it? It's a really hard question to answer if you're only a spectator. Think about that. What ministry do you do, and when you do it, is blessed by God and you find joy and satisfaction in it? Well, you can't answer that question if you're only a spectator. Also notice I didn't say what makes you comfortable. I can assure you it's not comfortable standing up here with everybody staring at me. I can assure you it was not comfortable for Vaughn to come up here and pray this morning, or Hunter to come up here and read the psalm. Those are not comfortable things to do. But you're not going to know where God's leading you and what he can do with you and what gifts he's given you if you sit there and are only a spectator and never step out in faith. Don't hide from God what God has given you because it's uncomfortable. Some gifts are more, may not be recognized as easily as others at first glance. I'm going to use this question or this example. I apologize because, and I probably shouldn't, but Gavin was a big part of our life, and so I hope you guys can understand that in that amount of time, there was a lot of, God was doing a lot, and there's a lot of examples that I can pull from there, and like I said, the first time, it's the experience I have. I can't give examples of it that you guys have because I don't have the experience that you guys have, and this is an experience I have, and there, I feel like Gavin's life just happens to be the life that just, the gift that just keeps on giving, in one sense. It almost seems like there's always something that seems to come from his life, so I hope you guys can be patient with me, but like I say, it's the experience I have, and it just comes to mind. It's not that long ago, and it's stark, but one of Gavin's gift was multifaceted. And what was that gift? That gift was autism. And at first glance, you'd be like, autism is a gift? How about a disability? Well, that disability gave him the ability to not notice or care about some social cues. He didn't notice if you were interested in what he was saying, and he didn't think about what you thought of him. He had when he was in palliative care in his final days, when he could still communicate, as he frequently did, he had a nurse in this particular situation, but he frequently asked this question. He just asked her straight up, "Are you a Christian? Because I'd really like to see you in heaven." And her answer was, "Well, you know, I don't know much about it. Not so much against it, but I just don't really know anything about it." Gavin says to her, he says, "Do you have a Bible?" She says, "No, I don't." "Well, I can give you mine." The boy was dying. He just cared about her soul. That's what he cared about. That's a gift. A disability or a trial can be a gift in and of itself. Don't waste it. Use it. Gavin didn't use that as an excuse not to talk to them. The boy was seriously in bad shape, and he knew it. But he chose to ignore that and look at the opportunity and the gift that God had given him to speak from the place that he was at in life, the season that he was at. Can we say that of where we're at today, personally? I know I struggle with it. It's easy for me to make excuses. Do we care that much about our brother and sister or those around us that they would attain that eternal goal? Do we care that much that we don't worry about ourselves? Gavin wasn't worried about where he was at. He was worried about where you were at. So, verse 12, 13 says, for the perfecting of the saints. What is this? What are these gifts for? It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, or the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So whether you bring meals to the less fortunate, pray with and support the homeless, serve in an old age home, visit and minister to prisoners, clean the church, play the piano in church, serve on the board. There's a lot of things. And what is it here? What are we given the gifts for? For the building up of the church. The building up of fellow believers. Whatever God gives you to do, do it. To his honor and the building up of those around us in the church. That gift isn't just for us, it's for others. And think about that when we think about back to those first verses we talked about. Are we looking at this from a narcissistic perspective and what everything can do for me? Or are we looking about how can we serve others? How can we build those up around us so that there's strength within the body? And verse 12 is saying that these gifts are for the edifying and building up of the body of Christ. It's easy to get self-centered sometimes, there's no doubt about it. And verse 15 and 16 here. Well, it was something I was going to say earlier on when we were talking about that disability too. We need to change that narrative when we have things that are going on in our life that don't seem ideal. So I want to challenge you guys to think about this. When we think about our trials, how is this trial, past or present, or this disability that we have, a gift? How can I use it? And how can I honor God and build up the body of Christ with it? I say it's easy for us to just see short-sighted to the end of our nose and not recognize what God's doing. So back to 15 and 16 here, it's talking, but speaking the truth in love, may all grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we all fit together, every sinew, vein, organ, appendage. Not every part of the body, not one part of the body is without use. If you think about it, even the brain needs the guts. How else does it get energy and food? The guts needs the hand. The guts are useless without a hand to put the food in the mouth to get to the guts to do the work. Who needs the eyes? The hand needs the eyes. The hand can't grab anything if it can't see it. Who needs the tendons? The eyes need the tendons to move them. They're useless without tendons to focus. Back to who needs the brain to move the eyes in the direction to see them. So you can see all these things. If you really break down your body and stop and think for just 1 minute, all the very fine details of your body, they fit together to form the body. And without any of those parts, my finger does not move without the tendons. My finger is not a finger without the flesh. My finger is not a finger without the nail. Have you ever not had a fingernail and tried to open a can of something or pick at something? It's useless. What seems so unimportant is important. Don't favor your brother or sister in Christ because their gift is more flashy or obvious, that somehow their gift is more important. They all have a purpose. And the body is a prime example of that. There's so much going on behind the scenes. We see somebody for their face and who they are on the outside, but we don't see all the inner workings that's going on behind to keep that body, that person, doing what they do. So it's easy and we do this in natural things also, but as the body of Christ, I can look at somebody else in the body and think, man, I'm useless because they do this and I don't do that. And it's not that we can't endeavor to be better at certain things and exercise those gifts, but recognizing that just because theirs might be more open and more, in your eyes seems more useful, doesn't mean that your gift is any less. You serve a purpose. And keeping in mind, if you go back here to verse 7, but unto every one of us in the body of Christ, it doesn't just say the odd one has a gift. He gives different gifts, but we all have gifts. Don't forget that. It's interesting when you look out the door, and this time of year, we have, in general, maybe not so much right now, but in general, we have a lot of snow. And you can look out there along the tree lines and you see some pretty neat looking drifts. But those drifts are made up of individual flakes. And those drifts are nothing without the individual flakes. And it's kind of like a thumbprint. Each and every one of us is given a mixture of what God has given us that make up the gifts that we have. And if you look at one snowflake, you know, as we know, just take that one little minuscule snowflake in your hand and the identifying properties of that one, there's no two the same. While they may have similar properties, they're all different. And when you look out the door, do you see a snowflake? No, you see the snowdrift. You see the field of snow. The same as in the body of Christ. That field of snow is not there without the individual flakes. The body of Christ is not here without the individuals that are here and the gifts that they have. Everyone is different, but everyone is important. So as small as someone's gift is, we need to be sure to encourage those gifts because they're all part of the body. I was going to read 1 Corinthians here, 12 to 26. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? And now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, and it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, which is division, in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The fact that we don't all have the same gift allows for others to use theirs. Not to mention, if we all had the same gift, life would be pretty boring. So it's good to see the differences and support those. And the fact is that it takes the pressure off when everybody has different gifts. You don't have to be everything to everyone, but you can support those who do have those gifts. So whether it is, like I said earlier, whether you're whatever part you play, support those in what they do. If it's supporting somebody who's playing the piano or serving or helping the poor downtown in whatever way that is, do our best to support those, even if it's something that's not in our wheelhouse. And thankfully, there are people with that wheelhouse, because otherwise there'd be a gap. And that might not be my wheelhouse, but I can help support those that aren't. So we can desire the good gifts, but at the end of the day, nothing is good without love, because it can be easy to want these better or flashier things. And hopefully it's not from a perspective of look at me, but just wanting to serve and to help. Where is that posture of the heart? So 1 Corinthians, so I'm back to 1 Corinthians 12 there. I'll just read a few verses there quickly then. 27 to 31 there. I think we got 1 Corinthians 12, 27, 31. Now ye are the body of Christ, and the members in particular, and God hath sent some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities, and tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And it continues into 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love or charity, I am come to you as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love or charity, I am nothing. So keeping in mind, this is keeping our heart in check and where we are with it. It says to covet earnestly the best gifts, but recognizing where our heart's at and why. And goes back to the beginning of this of the chapter in Ephesians, where it's talking about I lost my train of thought there. That whole purpose of where our heart is at, and are we looking at it from a servant perspective? And then this also is backed up here when we go back to in Ephesians 4, 29 and to 32 there. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use and edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and ye be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath given you. First Corinthians says, we'll have all different gifts, but without love, they mean nothing. Ephesians 4 says, the same but different. And how do we not grieve the Spirit? And it talks about that in verse 30, and it tells us that in 31 and 32. We don't grieve the Spirit by we let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, especially when we're dealing with the with the body of Christ. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Remembering that, at the end of the day, we are here together as the body of Christ, and we want to remember that we want each and every one of us to attain that goal, and how can we help each other? How can we build each other up? How can we build each other up so that we can go out into the world and proclaim his gospel? And then it says in 1 Corinthians 12 and also in Romans 12, to love one another, support one another in their gifts. In Romans 12, and Naomi quoted it this morning in Bible study, rejoice with them when they rejoice and mourn with them when they mourn. There's an intimacy to that. And supporting one another as a body. So at the end of the day, use the gifts you are given. Support your brothers and sisters in theirs. And we can save our country of origin, of our ancestors, for the Olympics and whatever sport you want to cheer for. It's as far as that goes. Remembering that our heritage is in Christ and Christ only. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.